Amen. Amen. James 1, please. You know, the Bible serves us in so many and awesome ways. And one of the things it does for us is it says it's a mirror. It's a mirror. James 1, this is how you know, verse 19, my beloved brethren. But this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately has forgotten what kind of person he was. He who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed by what he does. The Word of God is a mirror, and it shows us, verse 24, what kind of person we are. It shows us what kind of person we are. And in the Bible, you can read, the Bible is a living word, and you can read it at different levels. This morning, I want to look at three men. They're real men, but they're men who, like every man in this room, has made a mess of something. Ladies, you too. You too. These three guys are really well known for the messes that they've made of their lives, of their families, and of other people. But we're going to look at them like a mirror. Mark 5. Mark 5. The first man we're going to look at is a mess at every level. You wouldn't approach him and think things were normal at any level, at any time, in any regard. Mark 5, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes, and when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had been bound with shackles and chains, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, shouting with a loud voice. He said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus? Son of the Most High God, I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." The demon-possessed man of the Gerasenes. He is like us in that his life is filled with concern over death. He is simultaneously living in the tombs. He's living with the dead, which is where we used to live. When you're out of Christ, you're living in death. This man was facing death every day as he lived in the tombs, screaming out of misery for who he was and the torment he was living in. His life was filled with evil as these evil spirits taunted him and tormented him. But his opinion of himself was matched by him cutting himself. Take rocks and do gash into his skin. It's an ailment that's found some resurgence in the last few decades, where people's lives become so miserable that they want to cut themselves. They're not satisfied with pleasure. They don't deserve pleasure. They're afraid of death, but yet they're focused on hurting themselves. They're quite miserable. Unhappy with themselves, unhappy with life, unsatisfied in nearly every direction. And when people come to try to offer them help, then they're in their awkward way, all they want to do is give them control. And that's the last thing that person wants is to be controlled. And so this man was strong enough that even covered in chains, they couldn't be held down. Unwanted by the community, he's unwanted by himself. He lives with the dead. A really miserable life. A horribly miserable life. But one that echoes lots of people and kind of our society in general, in which we're dissatisfied with ourselves, we're dissatisfied with life, and we're scared to death of death. Filled with evil. The second man I want to talk about is found in Luke 15. This story is one of the most famous stories that Jesus tells. It's of a young man in a good house, with a good life. You might call him the opposite at one level of this miserable, naked. Did I leave out the part where he was naked? Naked, demon-possessed man. This young man was in a successful home with a good father and on a successful farm. But his problem, like our problem in Mark 15, starting in verse 11... This young man's problem, just like our problem, is he was focused on himself, but in a very different way than the demoniac was focused on himself. The demoniac's self-focus was one of self-hatred, of anger, of misery. This young man's self-focus was one of me. First. Now. I want what I want now. A lot of us men live there. I know what I want. Get out of my way. I'm not going to be satisfied until I'm satisfied. Do you understand me? Well, he got satisfied, all right. Luke 15, verse 11. A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls on me." So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey to a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. And now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, and who sent him into the fields to feed swine. He would have gladly filled his own stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have enough, more than enough bread, and I am dying here of hunger?" I want what I want now. A young man grows old enough to say, "How much do I get from the PFD? And that's all mine? And mom and dad have no say?" Bring it on. How old? We had a... Well, I won't get into finances. Just be careful. There was a dear sister of ours in another congregation in the state who would purse her lips and narrow her eyes, and all the lightheartedness would leave her face if anybody mentioned the pipeline. Her sons were just at the right age. She was bringing them up to be Christian young men, and they were just at the right age for them to be able to qualify to work on those pipeline crews when they were building that thing in the 70s. And they said, "We got a job, Mom. We'll see you later." And they went for months and months on end working and building that pipeline and made mountains of money and torpedoed their lives. She told the story about one of her sons who missed his flight in Anchorage to fly back to where they lived. He was in Anchorage finishing a shift from the pipeline. He missed his flight, and instead of having the patience to wait for the next plane, he went down the street and bought a truck and drove home. Went to a dealership and bought a truck. That's how wealthy the young man was made by the pipeline income. His life went off kilter into the ditch, and it's basically been there ever since. You give a young person money without controls, without supervision, without help, without guidance, without maturity, and you'll often get this kind of result. If they didn't have to earn it, if they didn't have to sweat for it, if they didn't have to go through the years of development to get up to a level in which they make enough money to appreciate that level of income, you will often get, you see it with athletes all the time, you see it with actors and actresses all the time. They get into their mid-20s, they have a ton of success, they get a ton of money, and they torpedo their lives. That's what this young man does. Why did he go to a distant country? Why didn't he go to the local town or the closest big city to where his dad lived? Somebody'd know him there. You can't flirt with the women in your local town without word getting back to your family. You can't go out drinking and causing trouble in your nearby city because somebody from your family is going to come out there and put a hand on your shoulder and say, "Let's go home. Come on." So he went away where nobody knew him. Nobody knew him. And there he torpedoed his life. He spent everything. He took a third of everything his father had worked for over the year, a third of his father's estate, and he spent it like that. Gone. Food, girls, pleasures. Didn't even have enough at the end of it to cash in or sell to have enough food to eat. He's out there feeding pigs. I want what I want now. It sounds just like us. Pleasure and waste. So we got one man who's consumed with self-hatred. The second man who's consumed with self-pleasure. And both of them have a mess in their lives. Third man. Matthew. Tell you what, let's look at Mark 15, where we read. Mark 15. That's what Patrick read for us. "Now at the feast, he used to release to them any one prisoner whom they requested. The man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionist who had committed murder in the insurrection. The crowd went up asking him to do as he had been accustomed for them. Pilate answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?' Pilate had already determined that Jesus hadn't done anything wrong from his point of view. For he was aware that the chief priest would hand him over because of envy, but the chief priest stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. Answering again, Pilate said to them, 'What shall I do with him whom you call king of the Jews?' They shouted back, 'Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Crucify him!' Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified." It's a third man whose image is a mirror for us. We see ourselves in the first man, afraid of death. We're afraid of death. We got evil on the inside. We're miserable. The second man, it looks for a meaning in life by spending it on pleasure on himself, and we see ourselves in that mirror too. Well, this is the third man whom we see ourselves. This man is a criminal. He's broken the law. Don't raise your hand. But I imagine if I said, raise your hand if you've broken the law, you might, if you drove this morning, you might be able to put your hand up from this morning. He's a criminal. He had broken the law. He's an insurrectionist. You know what that is? It's a rebel. I'm going to cause trouble because I don't like the way things are run around here. Anybody ever cause trouble because they didn't like the way things were run? Home, school, business? I got a big grin out of somebody out there. I won't say who. I won't turn them in. Troublemakers. People are attracted to rebels. They name their cars rebels. They like rebels. Our country was ostensibly at one level started by rebels. We idolize rebels. Rebels are good. It's good to cause trouble. We make movies making heroes out of rebels. We make movies make heroes out of rebellious children. Don't get along with the authorities. It's best to rebel against the authorities. This man was a rebel. But he was a murderer. See, when you rebel against things, so you think, well, I'm just going to get what I want out of it. But then you end up hurting a lot of people. The first man was making his own life ultra miserable and scaring the town. The second man was making his life miserable after a while. He was having fun for a short time. But he was constantly making his family miserable. Well, this man was making society miserable because his rebellion had caused the death of other people. Jesus says, if you hate someone, it's equal to you murdering them. So we can't point fingers even at murderers and say, look at that, it's not me. Jesus says it is. Troublemaker. But the thing I enjoy about the way God gives us scripture is that with Barabbas, we get another huge indicator that this is a mirror. Don't get me wrong, Barabbas was a real man. The demoniac was a real man. The prodigal son, Jesus said a man had two sons. He didn't say you're like a man who had two sons. Jesus said a man had two sons. I believe the prodigal son was a real man with a real story and a real event. So don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that none of these are real. I'm just saying God gives us real stories to hold up a mirror in front of us. And Barabbas is a mirror in front of us. And the part that I love, brothers, men, that Barabbas is us, the first clue is his name. Bar in Aramaic means son of. Bar Jesus is a name we have in the New Testament. It means son of a man named Jesus, not the Lord. No, son of another man. We have Barnabas means son of encouragement. This is Bar Abbas. Abba is the Aramaic word for father. So this man's name is son of the father. Any man or boy in here who's son of a father? You don't have to put your hands up. Exactly. Thank you, Riley. Riley's with me. We are all the son of a father. In fact, we're the son of our father in more ways than we tend to admit. We're the son of our father in that we are biologically the son of our father, but we're also the son of our father by character, by experience, by attitude, in more ways than that sometimes. And the second clue that Barabbas is a mirror for every man. Ladies too, I'm not leaving you out, but these are three men. Ladies too. It's that he should have been crucified. He was guilty of insurrection. He was a known rebel. He was a known troublemaker, and he participated in murder. Two places it says he was a murderer. He deserved crucifixion. And he walked away so that our Lord would be crucified. That's exactly what happened to me. That's exactly what happened to me. I deserved the punishment, and Jesus got it. And in Christ, it's exactly what happened to you. And if you haven't been brought into Christ, that's what coming into Christ will do for you. And you will be like Barabbas, deserving death and being given freedom and life. Let's look back at them. Let's look back at the three men again. The madman was naked, miserable, focused on death, full of evil and out of control. That describes us. Galatians 3:26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." You know what Mark 5 verse 15 says? "They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down." In the early part of the story, that man had been sitting anywhere. He's running from place to place, screaming, dragging his chains along, cutting himself with rocks. That doesn't describe him sitting anywhere. He's sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. You come to Christ, you're baptized into Christ. He will clothe you and put you in your right mind. The shameful son. Shameful son was shallow, selfish, ungrateful, now focused, hedonistic. Oh, you know the rest of the story. He says, "I'm going home. I'm going to go apologize to my father." Father doesn't even let him finish the apology. Runs out to meet him, hugs him, kisses him, throws a robe on him, kills the fatted calf, gives him his ring and his sandals, and has a celebration party. And that's exactly what happens to you when you come home. If you're the naked, miserable madman, Jesus will clothe you and put you in your right mind. You're the same shameful, selfish, hedonistic child, God says, "Come on home. I'm going to celebrate you coming home." You deserve it? No. That boy deserve it? No. But because his dad loved him so much, and that was home for him, he could come home. And finally, the rebel, troublemaker, murderer, criminal. Walks away. As they're nailing the innocent Son of God to the cross, he's walking away. I just hope, we don't hear anything else about Barabbas. I just hope he didn't dare go back to his criminal friends. But he was free. He was free to do anything he wanted. I hope he turned around and went back to the foot of the cross. I hope he felt the nails going through Jesus' hands and that he wept knowing that that should have been him. We make a mess of our lives in a lot of ways. And it doesn't matter which way you do it, God has a repair for you. He welcomes you home no matter how shameful you've been. He cleans you up and puts you in your right mind no matter how dirty and messy you are. And he dies for you no matter how guilty you are and how much you deserved it. Romans 6, verse 1. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Men, there's some serious changing to be done out there in lives. And it all comes through Christ. Ladies, when you read the scripture, you'll see yourselves in some very wonderful ways, and you'll see yourselves in some very awful ways. And the solution to every one of them is found in Christ. The good will be made better and the awful can be cleaned up. Let's be people who look at the word and, like James says, not just hearers but doers. If there's any here this morning who've not been baptized into Christ, if you fall into one of those three categories, and I guarantee you do or you did, or maybe all three of them, you do or you did, then please don't let today go by without being baptized into Christ. Don't let today go by without taking an additional step of faith. Even if you're not ready to be baptized, please stop somebody and say, I want to study more. I want to understand that better. Whatever it is, please let us know what you need while we stand and sing.